in John's narrative of the life of Jesus Christ. And as we continue in what I have titled Glimpses of the Galilean, we see one of the most well-known works of Jesus in the entire New Testament, and one that had such lasting effects on the people of that day, and of course continues to as well. And that is the raising of Lazarus. John chapter 11, I want to begin reading in the first verse and read down through verse 27 as you follow along in your copy of the Scripture. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days still in the place where he was. Then after this he said unto the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews were just now seeking to stone thee, and art thou going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go, that I may awaken him out of his sleep. Then the disciples said unto him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will do well. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of taking his rest in sleep. Then Jesus therefore said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. But let us go to him. And then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had already lain in the grave 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever thou ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus said unto her, Your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said unto him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word today. I ask you to open the truth of it to our hearts and minds, to glorify your servant, your Son, our Prince and Savior Jesus, to draw our hearts out after him. Lord, forgive us our sins, cleanse us with the pure washing of the water of the Word, and guide us now into your truth and accomplish your good purpose, and we will praise you for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, the story of the raising of Lazarus, as I said, is one of the quintessential stories or accounts, I would rather say, in the entire New Testament, in the Gospels. And it is one that I said has great lasting effects. Now, we didn't read the whole chapter. We didn't read about his raising, and we're not doing that today with our focus. But realize that after his raising, we're told in the further flow of the chapter that the Pharisees decided they needed to kill Lazarus again. They needed to put him back in the grave because so many people were believing on Jesus because of the work that he'd done. So this is a very monumental thing. Now, I'm just going to mention a few things in the beginning of the narrative, and then we're going to focus in on verse 26 for our bulk of our time together. First of all, when Jesus receives word that Lazarus is sick, he immediately says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. Now, we would question why he said that, because obviously Lazarus does physically die. I think there are two things at work here. Obviously, his death physically is only going to be temporary because Jesus is going to raise him again. But also, his sickness was not unto spiritual death because Lazarus was already a believer in the Lord Jesus. So this is a great encouragement to us. We really need to apply that to any person we know who dies in Christ and say, their sickness is not unto death. Oh yes, they died physically, but that's all. Because there's no second death for those who believe in Christ. And it talks about that, of course, in the Revelation, the lake of fire, which is the second death. So again, there's a promise here, and there's a great encouragement for the children of God. Also, Jesus goes on to say, the whole purpose of Lazarus' physical death is so that I may be glorified. And again, that's something to remember as well. When Christians die, God always gets the glory. When there's a right understanding on the part left behind of those left behind, that this person knew and loved Jesus Christ, and therefore death has no hold on them, and they go to be with the Lord the moment their heart stops beating, then it glorifies God. And that's why the Scripture tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is what? The death of His saints. Why is it precious in His sight? Not only because they come to be with Him finally, eternally, in their perfected soul state, but also because it glorifies Him. And so Jesus makes that clear. Now, it says in verse 5, and this is something the Holy Spirit gave to John so that we wouldn't misunderstand verse 6. Notice how it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved him. When therefore he heard he was sick, he waited till he died to go. You see, it's an explanatory statement that Jesus did not wait because of not caring that much about Lazarus. Now Jesus loved them, and we could pull that out into saying, and because he loved them as much as he did, he waited on purpose. And he did wait two more days until Lazarus had died. And most likely, we can't know for sure, but most likely somewhere time-wise, chronologically, between verses 6 and 7 is when Lazarus actually dies. Because Jesus stays two more days. Then verse 7, he says, okay, now let's go to Judea. So Jesus knows, because he is the omniscient God, he knew he was sick before he got the word. He also knew what was going to happen and when, and he knows that now Lazarus has actually physically died. Now the disciples immediately say, Lord, I don't think that's such a good idea to go back to Judea. They've been trying to stone you and you're going to go there again? And what he says in verses 9 and 10 kind of seem to not really answer their concern, but it does. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the light, he doesn't stumble, because he can see the light. But if he walks in the darkness, then he stumbles. What he's saying is, in essence, my time is not yet come, so don't be afraid for us to go to Judea. They're not going to kill me yet. It's not time. And they're not going to get any of you. There's 12 hours in the day. In other words, I still have time to do works of power to testify to who I am. That's really what the whole message is of verses 9 and 10. Then, of course, he says, now Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go to wake him up. Well, obviously, them not knowing anything other than, first of all, they hear he's sick, and then Jesus says his sickness is not unto death, they think, okay, well, Jesus is going to go and heal him, and everything will be fine. And then he says he's sleeping. That just adds to their misconception of the whole situation, because they misunderstand. And they say, oh, well, if he's resting in the bed, that helps anybody get over a sickness. He's going to be all right. And then Jesus plainly says, no, he's already dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. In other words, I'm glad that I wasn't already there, because Mary and Martha would have been begging me while he was still alive and sick to heal him and raise him up. That's not my purpose and plan. So I'm glad I wasn't there. Again, it's just an amazing whole scenario when we really begin to consider it. So Jesus goes, and of course he meets the people there, and then Martha comes out to meet him, as we read. And she says, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, that's exactly why Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there, right? But he says, your brother's going to rise again. When she says, I know God will give you anything you ask you, so she's already leaning toward the hope and thought that even though Lazarus is dead, that Jesus might be coming to raise him from the dead. It's a mixed thought process and emotion on her part, because although she's hoping that'll happen, she also is resigned to the fact that he's been in the tomb 4 days, and not only is he dead, but he's in an advanced state of decomposition. And so, again, it looks pretty hopeless. And when Jesus says, don't worry, your brother's going to rise again, she immediately goes forward to the great hope of the Christian. I know that He will rise again at the last day, in the resurrection. And Jesus says, wait a minute, I am that. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, even if he's dead like Lazarus is, 4 days dead, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never ultimately die. Again, the same meaning as what he said earlier. Spiritual death is not going to happen to Lazarus. It didn't happen then. It's not going to ever happen. Nor does it for any believer. Spiritual death never happens. Only physical. Now, here's where we want to get to for the rest of our time. Verse 26. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The King James says, believest thou this? Do you believe this? This is a single question, dear ones, but it actually is three questions in one when we look at each point of emphasis. It's a single question. Do you believe this, Martha? But it's three parts. And what we'll do is look at it by emphasizing key words each of those three times. The first one, I would say, is Jesus is asking, do you believe this? Emphasis on belief. Put it in caps in your mind in the sentence. Do you believe this? Now, what is that question? I would call that question a question of implicit faith. What that means is that faith, just because faith is called for, and because already knowing the object of the faith is able and capable to do whatever needs to be done, then you just believe. You just trust God. That's the Abraham faith. That's what's displayed for us not only in the actual account about Abraham, but when we come to Hebrews 11, it says he simply believed God. Paul says in Romans he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He just simply believed. It was implicit faith. In other words, he didn't have to go through some kind of process to believe and trust God. God gave him faith. He exercised that faith. He stepped out on it. And that's what he's asking Martha. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you really believe this? That I'm the resurrection and life, and anybody that lives and believes in me is never going to ultimately die. I have power over death, hell, and the grave. Do you really believe that? Again, remembering what the Bible word, especially the New Testament Bible word, means when it says believe. The word in the original means to totally cast yourself completely upon someone or something with no reservation. Total confidence in and reliance upon someone or something. That's what pistuo means in the original. And that's what he asked her. Do you believe this enough to stake your own life and future and eternity on it? What I'm telling you? Do you believe that enough to say, that's all I need to know, and whatever happens to me, I trust Jesus Christ? Now again, we know that is the faith that is given, right? Ephesians 2, as well as many other places, but so clear in Ephesians 2. That faith is not of yourselves. That faith is the what? Gift of God. Not of works, so that no man can boast. So first of all, then, it's a question of implicit faith. Do you just believe because I'm God and I said it and that's good enough? You see. Do you just believe? But then secondly, we emphasize the particular point in question here. With her brother dead 4 days and Jesus says he'll live again, do you believe this? Do you believe this? You may believe many things about me and concerning me, but do you believe this? Jesus says that when he's accomplishing healings more than one occasion. He says, do you believe I'm able to do this to the person? And when they say, yes, Lord, I believe, it's done for them, right? Do you believe this? You may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You may believe that He came and died on a cross. You may believe that He's raised again. You may believe that He's in heaven right now. You may believe that He's coming back one day. But do you believe this, personally, that if you trust in Him, you will never die, but you'll have life eternal? You see, there's people that believe a lot of things that we believe as well as Christians. And a lot of them think they are Christians because they believe those things. And it's not that those things aren't important, but when it comes down to the bottom line, folks, it is belief in Christ alone that saves, right? The Bible makes that very, very clear. And so, he's saying, you may believe many things about me, but do you believe this? There are many people that are willing to talk honorably and flatteringly concerning the person and history of Jesus Christ, but they don't believe He's the only way to heaven. They don't believe He's the only Savior. They don't believe He alone can give life. He alone can forgive sin. He alone can rescue you from hell. He alone can give you a home in heaven and a right relationship with God the Father. They don't believe that. Those things. And so that's where this question really comes home. It's a question of inclusive faith. What's included in what you believe? Is it everything about me, or is it just certain things? Inclusive faith says, I take Jesus whole, 110%. Everything He said, everything He's done, everything He's declared that He's going to do, all. I believe everything about Him. There's not any reservation in my thought processes or in my heart belief about what Jesus said, did, will yet do. See, and again, that's where that faith that is given enables a person who is still in the flesh to believe those things. Listen, folks, we don't think about enough, I know I don't, that between us and a lost person, if we dialogue, it makes absolutely no sense to them that we say, I believe everything in this book. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Everything. May not understand every bit of it completely, but I believe it. Lock, stock, and barrel, whole, entire. As a lot of people have said, I didn't believe the maps. You see, they don't understand that. But an inclusive faith doesn't just pick and choose. There's a lot of that going on today, parading under normal biblical Christianity, and it is everything but that. Let's just take the Genesis account. In fact, we had a young man in our church several years ago who was a very capable Bible teacher. I had him teach sometimes in our teaching hour and so forth, and love him, and love him still. But in dialogue with him, and he never brought this out in church, because once I found out he thought that way, I said, don't go there. When you teach, don't go there. He believed that the 6 days of creation were 6 ages of time. And I went through all that with him, and I said, look, there's nothing else those Hebrew words can mean except a 24-hour day. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe in evolution, and I don't believe it's billions of years, but I think each one of those was an age time frame. Now, that may not seem like a whole lot to us in a way, but it is. But he was straight on the gospel, as straight as an arrow. But see, he was picking one thing and saying, I don't really believe it means that when it says that. See? Well, that's very dangerous. Now, I'm not saying he's lost. I don't believe he is. But the more you can compartmentalize the truth of God and say, well, I definitely believe this, well, I'm not so sure I'm on board with that. That's a danger sign. At the very least, it's a danger sign. And so, that's what Martha is confronted with here. You may believe many things about me, Martha, but it is absolutely essential that you believe this, that I'm the resurrection of life. Like the Trinity. I don't believe that anyone can be actually saved without believing in the Trinity. You say, why not? Because if you don't believe all three persons are God, and yet there is one God, as the Bible reveals it, how could you be saved? See? And yet there are many people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the Trinity. I know I'm saved, but I don't believe in the Trinity. I don't see how. An inclusive faith believes everything the book says. Everything. Again, may not understand it all. That's not necessary. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and to our children that we may keep the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Lock that down in your memory. That's a good verse to come to again and again. There are secret things that belong to the Lord, but even when I can't understand them, I believe them. If they're in this book. Okay. So, he asked her a question of implicit faith. You believe this? And then of inclusive faith, do you believe this? Now, here's where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. The third way that this question is emphasized, which makes it a third question, is a question of individual faith. Do you believe this? You may be associated with people who believe it. You may be in a church where everybody believes it, where the preacher preaches it. Your family members may believe it. But do you believe it? So again, only individual faith is what makes us right with God. We can't hang on the coattails of someone else's faith and be born again. It can't happen that way. One of the reasons I believe that Jesus used the imagery in the Sermon on the Mount of the narrow gate, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, few there be that find it. It wasn't only to tell us, and it was this, to tell us that there are many people who think they're on the road to heaven, but they're on a wide road, and that's not the road to heaven. the narrow road is the road to heaven. But it was also to tell us that everybody comes in the kingdom one-on-one, individually. Like I've said before, and it's just the best illustration I can think of. It's like going through turnstiles. If you're going into an amusement park or a bus station or wherever, it's the places that still have those. I don't know how many have them anymore. But when you go through a turnstile, you can't go through there two and three people at a time. It's just not going to work that way. As soon as the first person goes around, quack, it locks. The next person's got to come through by themselves. And see, Jesus asks Mary this question to focus on her individual faith. Do you believe this? Martha. Do you believe this? All these other people may believe it. My disciples believe it, except for one. But do you? And that's what it's got to ultimately come down to. As I've said so many times before, folks, here's the truth of it. Every person that has ever taken a breath from Adam forward to the end of time is going to have to answer this question. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They got to answer that. And if they don't answer it right in this life, there's no hope afterward. You don't get a second chance to answer that question once Jesus has returned. See? And so he's saying, do you believe this, Martha? Now, thankfully, her answer is positive, isn't it? Yes, Lord, verse 27, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes in the world. Notice something about this. What he asks her, as far as the general flow of the conversation is, anyone who lives and believes in me will never die, and your brother will rise again. Do you believe this? And she doesn't go back to her answer that she gave back over there in verse 24. She doesn't say, Lord, I already told you, I believe in the resurrection. No, she says, I believe you're the Christ. That's the key. Folks, listen. Every and all truths in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that point to Jesus, if you believe through them that He's the Christ, that's the goal of those things. That's the focus of those things. We are taught about Him is to believe that He is who He says He is. Right? That He's the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. And that believing on Him, you have life. So all the things that are told about Him and everything that we see Him doing in this Gospel of John throughout the Bible are designed to bring us to say, yes, He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not to stop short of that and say, He's able to do great miracles. He promises that He will raise back to life all who die in Him. All those are true and they're wonderful, but that's not the ultimate goal of those truths. The ultimate goal of those truths is the person of Jesus Christ, you see. It is the revelation of who and what He is. And so when she says, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, instead of saying, yes, Lord, I believe you can raise Lazarus if you want to, she's gotten to the heart of the matter. And isn't it really true, folks, that whether God does in any particular situation for us what we're asking for or not, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to believe that He's who He says He is. Right? To believe Him. Even if He answers our prayer no, like we talked about in the first hour. Even if He says no, I'm not going to do it that way. That's not my will. We should always resolve that into, but I believe you're the Christ. And you saying no to my prayer doesn't shake that. I still trust you and believe in you. That's the whole key. That's why her answer is the only right answer to the question, do you believe this? Because let's face it, someone could believe that this man Jesus has even the power to raise folks from the dead simply on the accounts that are written down. Doesn't mean they see Him as the only way to heaven, right? Doesn't mean they understand Him to be really who and what He says He is. And remember, that's Hebrews 11:6. He who comes to God must believe that He is, comma, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And like I've told you before, it doesn't mean on there, when it says believe that He is, it doesn't mean believe that He exists. Lost people believe that. Demons believe that. As James says, they go, you one better. They tremble at the very thought of God. He means you got to believe He's who and what He says He is. Who the Bible reveals Him to be. You must. He who comes to God has got to believe that. And so Martha's right on target. Yes, Lord, You're the Christ. So again, we need to ask ourselves, not only about this truth, but all truths of the Bible. Do I believe this? Do I really believe this? Am I staking my all on the truth of God? And do I believe this? matters not ultimately what my neighbor believes. Do I believe it? Not that we don't care about others. I'm not implying that. But what it comes down to as far as my eternal destiny is not whether my wife or my children or the rest of you or my friends or whatever believe it, but do I believe it? So do you believe this? Do we? If we do, we confess it, as Martha did, and we stake our eternity on it. Let's bow our heads.